Yeah, just invite the Holy Spirit to continue instructing us for the rest of this evening. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the freedom and the peace that we still have in this land.
Yes.
To gather in the name of Jesus, to seek your face, to study your word, to gather together as a body, as a spiritual family. We are so grateful. Lord, again, we are so grateful for your word, a lamp shining in a dark place, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Come, Holy Spirit, and continue to instruct us now, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, so this brings us to page B2. We just want to very quickly look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. Now, some of you heard me speak on this verse here at Living Way Four Square Church. What's that?
That was a good one.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.
Doing it again would not be a problem.
Well, thank you. That's very kind. I'm not going to take the time to repeat the whole message, but just very quickly to remind you of how much is packed into this one verse, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. Does everybody see where we are on the top of page B2?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Verse 1:8 of the Revelation. Let me read it for you in Greek. Here's what it sounds like in modern Greek. Okay. Ego imi to alpha ke to omega lei kyrios o theos o on ke o in ke o erchomenos o pando krato. And something that's important for us to know is that John, like the other apostles, was a Jew, a Hebrew. And he thought, even though he wrote in Greek, he thought Hebraically. And one of the things that the Hebrews were great at was writing poetry and writing it in couplets, two-line stanzas. And that's what we actually have here in verse 1:8. And you see that I've laid it out for you as two lines. And it's a synonymous, it's what we call a synonymous couplet, which means that the second line really says the same thing as the first line, only in different words, exactly as we see so often in the Psalms. Exactly right. So here is a statement of the Lord Jesus Christ about himself, and it is packed full of meaning for the Jewish ear. And so you see that you have numbers 1 through 9 going down the right-hand side of the page there. It says, Jesus Christ is, okay, number 1. And the first thing we learn in verse 8 is that he is the I am. And what should this take our minds back to in the Old Testament when he...
Exodus.
Exactly right. The Exodus, okay? And remind me of your name.
Lynn.
Lynn, in the Exodus, what was the scene where God introduced himself as the I am?
I think it was the burning bush.
Mm-hmm. You're exactly right. You're exactly right. So we discover as we read the Exodus closely that it was the angel of the Lord, the Malach Yahweh, the special messenger of the Lord that we learned through the rest of the Old Testament, is in fact the commander of the angel armies, this person that we have come to know as Jesus Christ before he became man. Okay? And so the same person is speaking in Revelation chapter 1 as in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, speaking of himself as the I am. Now, don't miss this. The I am appears to Moses in the midst of the burning bush. The I am appears to John in the midst of the
candlestand,
burning lampstand.
Wow.
Yeah.
All right. We begin from the very outset to see the parallels with the Exodus. Okay. So in a sense, John is the new Moses receiving special revelation from the I am. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
All right. So then he goes on to say, to Alpha, keto Omega, the Alpha and the Omega. So number one, Jesus Christ is the I am of Exodus 3:14. Number two, the Alpha means that he's the beginner. Not just the beginning, but the beginner. He is the originator. The Alpha, as you know, is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. It starts off the alphabet. Jesus Christ is the one who starts off everything in our universe. John 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through Him, and not anything was made apart from Him that has been made. Okay, He's the one. It's very interesting. I only learned this recently. We have a Saturday morning Biblical Languages Fellowship that meets in Parkland, down just south of where I live in South Tacoma. We're studying through the first three chapters of Genesis in Hebrew on one Saturday and in Greek the next Saturday, having so much fun with it. And something that I had not realized before doing this study recently was that the divine conversation in the book of Genesis that culminates in verse 26 with the words, "Let us make man in our image," actually begins in verse 3, where God says, "Let there be light." The Hebrew words, the form of the Hebrew verb, tells us that God is speaking to another person about the light. He's not speaking to the light, but he's speaking to a second person saying, "Let there be light." And what second person was there?
Jesus.
The Son.
Yeah.
We have the conversation between the Father and the Son beginning in verse 3. Obviously, it just says God, Yahweh Elohim, Elohim at that point in the text. But the form of the verb tells us that Elohim is speaking to a second person and asking that there be light. So we know from John chapter 1, that second person is the Logos, the eternal Word, the person we know as the Son. So the Father speaks to the Son and says, "Okay, Son, let there be light." And all the verbs all through the passage,
yeah,
are in that same form, the Father speaking to the Son. Go ahead.
So in verse 26, when he says, "Let us make man,"
yes,
he's not speaking to himself.
No. It's the Father speaking to the Son. I mean, we can say it's the Godhead speaking,
yeah,
to itself.
Yeah.
But in fact, the rest of Scripture helps us understand it's a dialogue between Father and Son. And of course, go ahead.
It just hit me. I never ever thought about this, but I think it's thrilling that, you know, Jesus says, "I only did what my Father told me." And so,
yes,
he gives the command, and then Jesus does it.
Great cross-reference. Wow. Beautiful, beautiful.
Just like our kids, right?
Yeah.
If only, yes. All right, so number one, Jesus Christ is the I Am of Exodus 3:14. Number two, he's the Alpha, that is, he's the originator. John 1, verses 1 through 3. He's the one that started everything off in this universe as the creator. So if the Alpha is the originator, the Omega is the terminator. Okay? The terminator. And Hebrews 12:2 tells us that he's both the Alpha and the Omega of our faith. He's the originator and the completer of our faith. Okay? And everything that is important, Jesus brings to a conclusion. And everything that needs to end, he brings it to an end. Who is it that brings sin to an end?
Jesus.
It is the Omega. Okay? All right, so number one, he's the I Am of Exodus 3:14. Number two, he's the originator. Number three, he's the terminator. Number four, the last part of the first line, it says the Lord God. Now that would be, if we went back to the Old Testament, that would translate the phrase Yahweh Elohim, okay? And so we realize, okay, number four, he's the Yahweh Elohim of the Old Testament. He is the God of the Old Testament. We should know that already from the I Am. But the end of the line says the Lord God, makes it explicit. This is not a Lord. This is the Lord God of the Old Testament, Yahweh Elohim. Number five. We go down to the second line. The I am is also the one who is. Now, that Greek phrase, oon, can be translated the being one or the existent one. And so it speaks of a person who is self-existent. So we can say number five, Jesus Christ is the one who has life in himself. John 5:26. In John 5:26, Jesus said, as the Father has life in himself, so he has given the Son to have life in himself. He does not depend on anything or anyone else to have life. It is inherent to him because he is Oon, the one who is the being one. Number six, the second part of the second line, and the one who was. What? Number six, Jesus Christ is the one who never was not. Okay, the one who never was not. He says, I'm the one who was. And we might ask, well, was what or was when? And the answer is, I was always. There was never a time when I was not. I am the self-existent being one. I am the one that always was. And that's how I could be the Alpha, the originator, you see. I was before anything else, and that's why I could be the one who started off everything that followed. Number seven, and I love this, oerchomenos. It's a participle just like oon, the one who is, the being one. We can translate oerchomenos as the coming one. The coming one. And it's the idea of the constantly coming one. It's the same kind of word used in John 14:18 when Jesus said to his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. Our English says, I will come to you, but the Greek says, I am coming to you. Exactly the way it's written here. Okay? And to the seven churches, he gives them warnings and says, look, to some of the churches, he says, you need to repent or I am coming to you. Okay? Now, we think of him as the coming one in the second coming, you know, the ultimate coming. And it certainly has reference to that. But more than that, he's the coming one for us now. Right. Whether we have need of his help or we have need of repentance, he is the one that comes even now. Okay? The coming one, the constantly coming one. And then the last part of the second line, O Pantocrator, the Almighty. This is the way the Jews translated into Greek the Old Testament phrase, Lord of Hosts. And remember that Lord of Hosts simply means the commander of angel armies. And so, number eight, Jesus Christ is the commander of the angel army. Why is he almighty? Well, the Greek word here is attempting to express that he has huge power. He has so much power because he has legions of angels behind him. Okay? The commander of the angel army. And just one more point, as we recognize that the phrase Alpha and Omega is a figure of speech, a merism, that speaks of totality, a figure of speech that speaks of the totality. If you're both the Alpha and the Omega, that means you're the whole thing, okay? And we have passages, just jot down at number nine, jot down as cross-references Isaiah 43:10 and 44:6. Isaiah 43:10 and 44:6, because we realize when God speaks in Isaiah and says, I'm the beginning and the end, there is no other God besides me, we realize that the Alpha and the Omega is the totality of the set of deity. Okay? There is no other God. He is the totality of those who can call themselves God, the Alpha and the Omega. Now, just wanted to emphasize that verse at the outset here to help us grasp how Christ-centered the revelation is. That's just unpacking very quickly one verse, but the entire revelation is, remember, an unveiling of this one special person, our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Comments or questions?
What's the second Isaiah passage on that? Isaiah 41:10 and?
Yes, Isaiah 43:10.
43:10.
And 44:6. All right. So far, so good?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Now, for our last half hour together this evening, we want to pull out page D5.
Bingo.
Before we go there, let me just refer you to pages D3. Let's just pull those out to take a look at them so you know what we're doing.
Excuse me, we didn't
with
do
these
five.
Pages.
We don't have to
find. Okay, hold on just a moment. Let's see what we can find here. We want D3, first of all.
Textual portrait of Jesus in the Revelation.
Yes. Do you have page D3?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Let me just read the instructions for you. You see them at the top of the page, but I want them to be in your mind. Write down attributes of Jesus Christ as you find them in the Revelation. Note down the Revelation references and each attribute. If you are able, write down corroborating cross-references from other books of the Bible. Now, you should have some examples written in already, right?
Yeah.
Okay. And so I just want to draw your attention to that. As we go through the book of Revelation, continue completing on your own, just during class, whenever, or as you're reading on your own, let's fill in as full a portrait of Jesus as we possibly can with these references, all right? So the examples that I gave you go down to what?
Liberator.
Liberator, verse 5. Okay, so we just read verse 8. So you can fill in a lot of other things just transferring from the notes you've already taken on verse 8. Continue filling out that portrait of Jesus. And boy, by the time we get to the end of the book of Revelation, let me tell you, we will have a lot of information about who and what Jesus is. Okay? So just want you to be aware of that ongoing project. Then we also want to start recording the commands of the Revelation on page D11. Looks like
D11.
Looks like tablets.
Yep.
Okay. All right. And now, there are commands in the book of Revelation that don't apply to us because they were spoken to specific characters in the Revelation. But what we want to record on this page are those commands that do have application for us. And so, fill in number one, I think in verse 17 of chapter 1:17, I think we have a command that applies to us, and it's the command to fear not, or more literally, stop being fearful. Stop being fearful is the first command. And that's a great command for us at the beginning of the Revelation, because you know what? A lot of people don't want to even read or hear about this book because they're afraid of what's in it.
Yeah.
But, properly understood, boy, this book is good news for us. And so we want to stop being fearful, all right? All right, so D11, so keep those pages organized in your notebook so that we can keep coming back to them.
So excuse me.
Yes.
When we read the specific instructions to the seven churches, is it legitimate to apply it to ourselves, even though the historical churches?
We're going to find application for ourselves, and
we
want to keep
these command pages.
Let's keep talking about it in class. And anytime you have a question or observation, at any point where you say, "Okay, is that one of the commands that applies to us?" Just get our attention and let us know. Okay. Much of what we're going to talk about, I don't have the answer. Okay. There are various answers that we can talk about, and I'm counting on you to jump into the discussion and say, well, what about this? Okay? Now, we want page D5, and I think that's what I heard we're lacking.
None of us have the Bible pages.
This is the deprived
childhood. We already passed out.
Yeah, where's the restroom?
If you printed it.
Right into that foyer?
To the left. To the right.
You would want to flip on the lights out there.
I like the little thing like on the airplane.
When you take your right around, right past the map, you'll see a light switch to flip that on.
You have, well, why dot?
Maybe he has all of our comments.
Hi, amazing Christians. I'm interested in Revelation right now. It blows my mind.
Well, that's because all the evangelists on TV are pushing that it's end times.
Yeah.
John Hagee, Joyce Myers, all of them are pushing it. So hopefully, if you're a Christian, you are.
Okay.
But I think there are a lot of it's coming from that.
That's what I mean. Everybody's talking about it.
It's wonderful.
All right.
I hope it is at times, but it's getting pretty sad.
All right, so everyone has D5 now. It's kind of like playing bingo at church.
Bingo!
Yeah, okay. Now take a look at D5, and you see that what we want to write down on these pages are what the Spirit says. It looks like a typo there. What the Spirit says to the churches. Cross out the word is there. There's one of many typos. What the Spirit says to the churches. I'll correct that when I get home. And here's your instructions. For each of the seven letters, write down, number one, the name of the city. And so the first city we're going to read about in just a moment is which?
Ephesus.
Ephesus is correct. So you can fill that in right under where it says city. Ephesus. And then we're going to look for what the specific letter to Ephesus says about Christ. It's characterization of Christ. It's Jesus himself who is dictating these letters. And for each letter, he describes himself. He says, this is what says the such and such. Okay, and we want to jot that down under the characterization of Christ. And then if he gives any commands to the church of Ephesus, we want to write those down. Now, those commands may or may not apply to us. We'll write them here first, and we'll say, okay, does this have wider application than just to Ephesus? And then if he makes promises to the church of Ephesus, you see the far right-hand column is the one where we want to write that. Okay, so everybody on board?
We're with you.
Okay. All right. Here we go.
I saw that yawn.
Okay. So, we want page B3 in front of us. And the title at the top of the page is How Jesus Sees His Body. And I'm going to read.
B3.
I don't think I have that one.
What do you mean you don't have B3?
Bravo 3.
No, no.
Well, they have 1, 2, 3.
They may not have printed both options, B and D. D3 or B3? What are we looking for?
So, Rod, it would be safe to say that next class we're all supposed to print our own stuff and bring it?
Yes, please.
Okay.
B3.
Well,
save
us some time.
I do have that.
Is that
the
right?
Blood moon out there. It's cool.
All right, B3.
B3, thank you.
perfect. Get
there. B3. All right.
Sorry, we didn't see it.
That's okay.
Thanks.
That's all right. Okay. Okay, so now we've got B3 in front of us. And we want to pay special attention to how Jesus sees his body, the church. Now, this chapter includes several letters to several churches, but our theme is how Jesus sees his body. So if you have your Bibles open, follow with me as I read through Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. So there's your characterization of Christ right there, if you want to jot that down.
Where are we writing that one?
That's on D5.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah.
What are we writing down?
So where it says...
For Ephesus. So you got Ephesus.
Yeah.
And then he's going to talk through the characterization of Christ.
Okay.
So the characterization that Christ gives of himself... That's okay. I know it's a little confusing at first because we're working on several different projects at once. So we'll take all the time we need in order to get this. But Christ, in the letter to Ephesus, characterizes himself as the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the lampstands.
God bless you.
Okay.
So would you say then the characterization is that he carries the believers and he walks with them? Is that what you're looking for?
Well, that's up to you. How much you want to write down in your notes there, how much you want to interpret and apply that.
It's kind of like Jesus has authority.
Absolutely speaks of his authority. Yes. Mm-hmm. Speaks of his authority and his presence.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, remember he's the coming one.
Walks.
The constantly coming one, the one who walks among the lampstands. And not only walks, he's not only present in our church, but in the churches, plural. Mm-hmm. Right? Okay, very good. Very good insight. Here's what he says to the church in Ephesus. I know your deeds, your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not.
Mm-hmm.
And you found them to be false, and you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen. Well, there's the first command, remember. The first command to Ephesus is to remember. Remember from where you have fallen. And second command, repent. Okay? Remember from where you have fallen and repent. And third command, do the deeds you did at first. Yeah.
Meaning like when you were first saved?
It doesn't necessarily mean first saved. Remember that this is a letter to a corporate body first. It has application to individuals, but it's speaking to a congregation. So we don't generally speak of a congregation of, well, when you were first saved. But as a person who is involved in a congregation that's just now 1 year old, you know, I can think, okay, well, what did we do when we first, as a congregation, began to meet together? Okay. Go ahead.
That's just the thing, though. Actually, when it comes to Ephesus, we know exactly how it was. They were extremely loving to one another. They took care of each other. And because of their ministry, all the rest of Asia knew by the time that Paul left the church. And not only that, but Paul's ministry was so effective, he was healing people just by, like, breathing on their clothing and stuff.
Isn't that fantastic?
I mean, that's amazing.
Yeah.
And so, you know, the deeds that they did at first were like accepting Paul in as a prophet and as an apostle, blessing the rest of all the rest of Asia and like extending his ministry on the fold.
Fantastic.
That sounds like a really good place to go back to.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so it behooves us to go back to the book of Acts and read about Paul's ministry there and restudy the epistle that Paul wrote to the Ephesians and get a good sense of, yeah, okay, this is what we should be going back to. Thank you, Adam. That's excellent insight.
You forsaken the love you had at first.
Yeah.
It says right there, you forsaken the love you had at first.
Exactly.
So, you know, they've grown so they don't love each other so much and maybe love the Lord even as much, you know.
Exactly right. Exactly right. A very good understanding, I think, of this passage. So we have these commands from Jesus. Remember, repent, do the deeds you did at first. Or else,
yeah,
I'm the coming one, you see. I remember, you know, I think I remember from my childhood my dad saying, don't make me come in there. Don't make me be the coming one, you know.
Don't make me come up there.
Or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent.
Yeah.
Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear. Now there's a command. Mm-hmm. Okay, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, here's the important question about that command. Who does it apply to?
Us.
Anyone who has an ear. Yeah. If you think of yourself as a person who has their ear open to the Lord, then you can add this to page D11.
D11.
All right. You can add that to page D11.
1-7.
1-7. Or 2-7.
Sorry.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, if the Spirit is still speaking, and He is, then we want to hear. And so, Lord, in Jesus' name, help us. Help us. All of us here tonight, everyone in our congregations, everyone in our spiritual family, Lord, help us obey this command to hear, keep our ears open to what the Spirit says to the churches. And then the second part of verse 7, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. So there we have the promise to the church of Ephesus. To him who overcomes, it's a conditional promise. If you overcome, you will get to eat from the tree of life. All right, are we kind of getting how this works?
I got it.
In our note-taking? All right, very good. Going on then to the message to Smyrna. So back to left-hand column and write down the name of the church or the city. Smyrna, S-M-Y-R-N-A. And here we go, verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says, okay? So his characterization of himself to the church in Smyrna was as the first and the last, the one who was dead and came to life. And then here's what he says, verse 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death. Now there's a command. Mm-hmm. Be faithful unto death. not a real popular message in our greater society today, but command to the congregation in Smyrna, be faithful unto death. And there's a promise that goes with that command. And I will give you the crown of life. Crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So that's a command repeated. You don't have to write it again on the commandments page, but you can certainly include it with the message to Smyrna. They're instructed to hear what the Spirit says.
Right, is that a conditional promise also, the crown of life to those that endure?
Yes. Be faithful unto death is presumably the condition. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. So another conditional promise to the church in Smyrna. Overcome, you won't be hurt by the second death. Now we'll talk later about, we'll unpack these things a little more later. What does it mean to overcome and so forth, okay? Mm-hmm. But going on, just to get through this chapter tonight, and we'll kind of stop in the middle of the lesson at 8 o'clock, but we'll be able to pick it up right here next week. So we come to verse 12, and the letter to the church in Pergamum. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this. Okay, so his characterization of himself is the one with the sword. And here's what he says. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. Again, we'll say more about these things in next week, okay? But just to get the overall picture of these letters, going on in verse 15. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. Okay, there's the first command to Pergamum. Therefore, repent, or else I'm the coming one. Again, okay? I'm the coming one. I am coming to you quickly.
The quickly coming one.
The quickly coming one, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Not against you, but against them, the ones who are refusing to repent of this gross immorality. And then verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear. Same command repeated to Pergamum as to the other congregations. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, you hear a conditional promise coming again. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. Several things here. The condition is overcoming, and here's the promise. Hidden manna, and also a white stone. And I will give him a white stone, and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Now next week, we're going to particularly unpack this symbolism of the white stone. I think you're going to find that rich and meaningful. But the promise is, if you overcome, you get manna, the hidden manna, and the word hidden, the adjective hidden, is so that they don't think, oh, you mean the same manna that they ate in the wilderness? No, this is an invisible manna, okay? Mm-hmm. But it's actually more nourishing than the manna that Moses gave. Okay, the manna, the white stone, and the new name on the white stone. Finally, in this chapter, chapter 2, and verse 18. The message to Thyatira. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like burnished bronze. So there's his characterization to the church in Thyatira. The Son of God, the one who has eyes like a flame of fire, has feet like burnished bronze. Says this, verse 19. I know your deeds and your love and faith, service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at the first. There's a contrast with Ephesus, right? But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. This is going to have interesting application for us as we unpack this a little more next week. Verse 21. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence. Now understand that this is not talking about killing babies here. It's talking about spiritual children. The people who consider themselves followers of this false prophetess. The Lord is threatening them with fatal judgment. Very sobering passage. verse 23, I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. Now here's a further characterization of himself. He's the one who searches minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Now that's a promise. Okay? It's a promise that is not a real welcome promise to the immoral. But it is a promise, and it is a welcome promise to those who are obedient. I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say this to you, the rest who are in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden upon you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. So there's the command. Yeah. Hold on to what you've already got. Okay?
So you'd say that the promises to the rebellious, I'll give you according to your deeds if you don't repent.
That's true, but the promise applies to the obedient equally, because he says to each one of you according to your deeds.
Okay. And then to the obedient, he says, hold fast.
And to the obedient, he says, hold fast. Now he's talking to the rest of them. Kai, I don't miss your point there. The promise to give to each one according to their deeds does have primary application to the disobedient.
Okay.
Even though it does have application to the obedient as well.
Gotcha.
And to the obedient, the command is, hold on to what you already have until I come. And then here comes a promise. He who overcomes, there's the condition, and he who keeps my deeds, second condition, keeps my deeds until the end, to him, this is fantastic now, people, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them. And just make a note that the word rule there is the Greek word to pastor or to shepherd. Okay. To him I will give authority over the nations. He shall shepherd them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. And I will give him another promise. I will give him the morning star. Next week we'll talk more about the symbolism of these things. I will give him the morning star, and then the repeated command, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, just at the top of page B3, as we close tonight, I want us to notice what kinds of groupings Jesus addresses in Revelation chapter 2. The various groupings, okay? And what comes to your mind?
To the church.
Okay.
Or churches.
So first of all, to the city church,
right,
would be A, number one, A. The city church, and then B, to the churches together. So you see, we have letters to individual churches. So 1A, the answer is individual congregations or city churches, and B, all the churches together he is addressing as well. Who else does he address in these letters?
Non-believers.
That's true. You can write that down. He addresses the disobedient, mm-hmm, or rebellious. And he does so as a group, and also specifies an individual or two. And who else does he address?
Anybody with an ear.
Okay. Anybody with an ear. Now, we're going to have more than four items to fill in here, but that's okay. We want all the information we can get. So what have we got so far?
City church.
City churches.
Like
churches
a
city church, and then all the churches together, and then
disobedient.
The disobedient, and then
anyone with an ear.
Anyone with an ear. Okay, so those who are willing to hear, he's addressing. Okay. Anyone else?
Followers of Jezebel.
Okay, those would be the rebellious and disobedient. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anyone else?
The victorious.
Okay, so we've got kind of that category under different terms. Those who are faithful, those who are willing to hear, are being addressed. All right. There seems to be application to the individual overcomer as well. So those who are obedient and willing to hear, they're being addressed as a group, but there are also promises to individual rebels. I will give each one according to his deeds. So I think we're seeing clearly that these letters, whereas they are addressed to a corporate body, and therefore we have to read them corporately first, they also speak to individuals as well, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
To each one I will give according to his deeds. And there's a lot of scholarly discussion going on about who are these angels,
yeah,
of the seven churches. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now I'm gonna just save us some time and hope that you'll at least tentatively take my word on this. I'm open to being corrected on it, but the seven angels seem to be leaders of some kind in these congregations. Now, I know that normally when we see the word angel, we think of a heavenly being, okay? But remember that the Greek word, even as the Hebrew word, it simply
messenger.
Means messenger, okay? So the messengers of these seven churches, I believe, are pastoral leaders. And the main reason I interpret them that way is because they are being held responsible for their congregations. And I don't believe that there's a heavenly angel that the Lord is writing a letter to and telling him, you know, if you don't repent, you're going to be in trouble.
Yeah.
Right? These are earthly angels, that is, earthly messengers, and people that hold some responsibility in these congregations. So, the letters are also addressed to leaders of both the congregations and the rebellious factions. Remember the mention of Jezebel.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So, here are these letters to the seven churches. They are, first of all, to the angel. Okay, to the messenger as responsible for the corporate body. And so through the angel of the church to the corporate body itself, but then with application to groups and factions and individuals within the body. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of meaning here. Wow. Well, we're going to stop right there on time and pick up our study right here next week. If you haven't been getting email from me and haven't yet written your email address on this sheet, if you haven't received email from me yet and haven't written your name and email address on the sheet, do that for me and watch your email. Sometime midweek or shortly thereafter, you'll see more information coming from me, okay, as we're developing and publishing our materials for this class.
Could you clarify the homework? We're so many different examples.
Yes.
Like, I'm not exactly sure what you want us to do.
Very good. The only thing that you are technically assigned as homework is finishing that first coloring picture. So open your Bible back up to Revelation chapter 1. Get out your crayons or colored pencils and create a work of art for us, okay, that you can share with us next week. Okay?
Guys, yes. right out here you can see the eclipse really clearly.
Wow.
It's right out there.
Okay. Let me just close in prayer and we'll go take a look. Holy Father, again, we thank you. What a precious fellowship you've given us. Thank you that we can take your word in tonight. I'm so excited about next week when we can talk about it together some more. Thank you, Lord. Continue to instruct us during the week and keep your hand upon us as we make our ways homeward tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.